Genesis chapter 43. I've entitled the message this morning, Dealing with Stress. Dealing with Stress. You know, today in the world that we live in, there's a lot of stress. And I guess I don't really need to tell you that. We're all going through stress. We have stress all the time. Stress of all sorts of kinds. You know, there's family tensions, marriage struggles, work deadlines, school assignments, traffic jams, employer expectations, rising prices, sickness, hot weather, overdue bills, aging parents, and the list goes on and on and on of things that give us stress. Things that give us stress. And as we think about the situation of stress, as we look at this section here before us, you know, we're reminded that every stressful situation, we deal with it in one way or another. You know, how does the world deal with stress? Unfortunately, they usually choose wrong things to deal with stress. Many times people as a world will deal with their stress by overeating, maybe taking medication or drinking or smoking or even going to a counselor. And sometimes counselors can be good, but a lot of counselors, you know, they give them unusual advice that isn't necessarily helpful to the situation. And so as we look at this, we need to find God's way of dealing with stress. And as we look at this chapter, we're going to find that Jacob's family was going through some severe stress. A lot of stress in their family, and we've seen it building up over the weeks as we've been working our way through the story of Joseph and Jacob's family and all of this. And today, the stress is coming to a head. It's getting very intense, and the stress there. And, you know, we find some proper ways of dealing with stress here. We see some problems with dealing with stress, and we see some other ways of dealing with these areas. So we're going to look at this and try to find some biblical answers to how do we deal with our stress today. How should we deal with stress? Begin with verse number 1. It says, and the famine was sore in the land. Now, remember with me, the reason that God had Joseph go down to Egypt as a slave, sold by his brothers, God knew in advance, many years in advance, that there was going to be a famine. And that famine was going to be very, very, very severe. It was going to last for 7 years, and that famine was going to be over the whole world. And as a result, he had Joseph go and worked out the circumstances that Joseph was able to become the prime minister of Egypt and to gather in all the harvest of the 7 good years and collect it all up in barns and storage and silos and save it so that during the 7 years of famine they would have food to feed the people that would come to buy. And that's the area we're in. And we saw already in chapter 42 how Jacob sent his 10 boys down to Egypt to buy food. And Joseph saw his brothers and he accused them of being spies. And he did this for a reason, to be able to find out their heart. Were they still hateful? Were they still against him? Were they still evil-hearted people? And so he was trying them and testing them. They've gone back home now and the famine is increasing. Well, I would guess that probably a 1 year had passed before they went down the first time. So now 2 years of famine have passed and they're headed down now. They need to get more food. And that's where we're at in Genesis 43. Verse number 2, and it came to pass when they had eaten up the corn or the grain, which they had brought out of Egypt, their father said unto them, go again, buy us a little food. And Judah, he's boy number 4 in the family, Reuben was first, and then Simeon, Levi, and Judah. All right, so Judah's the 4th born son. All right, so Judah says to his father, the man did solemnly protest unto us, saying, ye shall not see my face except your brother be with you. If thou wilt send our brother with us, we will go down and buy food. But if thou wilt not send him, we will not go down. For the man said unto us, ye shall not see my face, except your brother be with you. And Israel said, wherefore dealt ye so ill with me as to tell the man whether ye had yet a brother? And they said, the man asketh straitly of our state, of our kindred, saying, is your father yet alive? Have ye another brother? And we told him, according to the tenor of these words, could we certainly have known that he would say, bring your brother down? And Judah said unto Israel, his father, send the lad with me, and we will arise and go, that we may live and not die, both we and thou, and also our little ones. I will be surety for him. Of my hand shalt thou require him, if I bring him not unto thee, and set him before thee. Then let me bear the blame forever. Except we had lingered, surely now we had returned this second time. And their father Israel said unto them, If it must be so, now do this. Take of the best of the fruits of the land in your vessels, and carry down the man a present, a little balm, a little honey, spices and myrrh, nuts and almonds, and take double money in your hands, and the money that was brought again in the mouth of your sacks, carry it again in your hand. Peradventure, it was an oversight. And take also your brother, arise, go again unto the man, and God Almighty give you mercy before the man, that he may send you away, send away your other brother and Benjamin. If I be bereaved of my children, I am bereaved. Now, as we look at this, first of all, I want us to notice the three different kinds of stress that we're going to find in this chapter this morning. The first kind of stress is family stress. Family stress. And family stress is stress that is involving the family members. And here we find immediately the famine is stressing Jacob's family. You know, you stop and think about it. Jacob had 12 boys. Benjamin hadn't been around for 30-some years. And the 11 boys were all married. They all had family. They had huge flocks and herds and cattle and all these things. And they had a lot of responsibility in feeding these. And the famine was wearing them down. They were running out of food. They were getting desperate. They needed food. And as Judah says here, Dad, if we would have gone, we could have been back by now. And we're getting hungry. We're playing running out of food, Dad. We've got to go. And Jacob kept saying, no, you're not going to take my youngest boy. You're not going to take... Finally, he gives in and lets him go. But as we see this, the famine was stressing them. The famine, it says, was sore. The word sore means very severe. It was very severe famine. And it was over all the earth. And so the things were drying up. They hadn't had any rain. And the crops wouldn't grow. The ground was cracking. It was parched. It was desperate. They were needing rain. And as a result, they had no food. And so they were running out of food. And the situation was very desperate. Notice there that Jacob says in verse number 2, he says, go again and buy us a little food. I wonder why he said a little food. Well, here's an idea. I think he realized that even if they could buy all that they could carry on their donkeys, it still wouldn't be sufficient. They had huge flocks. The sheep were probably dying by this time. 2 years had gone by, no water, the land was all dried up, the grass in the fields was all dried up, the sheep were probably dying. Every day they'd go out there and find dead sheep in the field. I mean, you could just imagine what was happening. And even if they bought all the grain they could carry on these donkeys back with them, still wouldn't be enough. They're still going to lose a lot of crops, a lot of animals, and they themselves are going to have to go on rations in order to keep things going. It's not going to be enough. So he says, go buy us a little food. There was a great need. And Judah tells his father, Dad, listen, the prime minister of Egypt told us he will not see our face unless we bring our younger brother with us. And then, of course, Jacob, you know, we just read the story here. Jacob gets upset with the boys. Well, why'd you tell him you had a brother? You know what? And he said, well, we didn't have any choice. The guy's asking us point blank questions. He's saying, is your father alive? Do you have another brother? See, Joseph was asking him all these questions to probe him. First of all, he wanted to find out how his family was doing without letting on who he was. But also, he was trying to see their hearts. Were they still hateful toward him? Many years ago, they sold him out of hate. They sold him to Egypt as a slave. For all they knew, he was dead. They had no idea whether he was still alive or not. And they were still feeling guilty. They were having all these problems and the struggles in their lives. They're not walking with God. They're away from the Lord. They're miserable. And Joseph is trying to find out how they're doing spiritually and how they're doing in their lives. So he's asking them all these questions. And Jacob wasn't very happy to think his boys told him all this information. But he said, Dad, we didn't have any choice. I mean, he's the prime minister and he's asking us all these straight questions. We've got to give an answer. And he's accusing us of being spies. And you remember, he kept Simeon. Now, Simeon was the second born. There was Reuben, Simeon, then Levi and Judah. So Simeon's down in Egypt right now in prison. Joseph, as far as Jacob's concerned, is dead. And so now Benjamin's going to go. So what happens? Jacob finally says, all right, listen, you can take Benjamin, but you better be careful. But he says, I want you to do this. He said, just to keep the man down there happy, take him a present. Now, the famine had been going for 2 years. Now, one of the things with a famine like that, the trees and fruit things are more likely to produce a little bit longer than the crops in the field. You know, you take wheat or oats or barley or things like that and out in the field, and if they don't get rain, they're not going to produce. They're going to die. I mean, just like the grass in the field is going to be dead. But the trees, they're deeper rooted, so they can last a little bit longer. Maybe they have stored up some of the dried fruits or something. We don't know whether it's fresh or dry. But he says, take some of the fruits of the land, the very best that we have, and he says, take a little balm. Balm is something they use for medicine. He said, take a little balm down to the prime minister and take him a little honey and spices and myrrh. Myrrh was another aromatic gum that came from a rose rock. And this rose that grew up in the rock, so they would get that from that, and it was a real sweet-smelling spice type of a thing that they had. It was very valuable. So he said, take a little bit of that. And then also he says, take some nuts and almonds. The word nuts there refers, as far as we can tell, to pistachios. He said, take some nuts and some almonds and take these down as a present to the man, the prime minister of Egypt. And maybe that'll make him happy and he'll be, you know, in a good mood and he'll treat you right and deal with it. And he says also, take the money that was returned in your sacks down, because we don't know how that money got put back in your bags. But in case they're looking for it, you take it down with you so you don't get accused of that and then end up not making, you know, bringing any food back with you. So he says, take double money with you and then go. But then notice what he says in verse 14. He says, God Almighty give you mercy before the man. Now, Jacob here brings God into the scenario. He brings God into the situation. It's as if he's saying, God bless you, boys. And you know, you can just tell in Jacob's heart, he's praying, oh God, you've got to take care of them. We're desperate. We've got to have food. Please, God, take care of my boys, especially take care of Benjamin. Keep them safe. Bring them back alive. And you know, and so he's pouring his stress out to the Lord. And he's wisely giving God the burden and the stress that is in his heart. And his decision to send Benjamin was especially stressful for him. You remember, I've mentioned it several times, but of his 12 boys that he had, the last two born were Joseph and Benjamin. Joseph and Benjamin were born to his favorite wife. Now, you shouldn't have favorites, and you shouldn't have more than one wife to begin with. But he had four wives, unfortunately, and his favorite wife was Rachel, and she bare him two boys, the last two born, Joseph and Benjamin. And Joseph, as far as dad was concerned, was dead. He thought he was dead long ago. And Benjamin's the only one he had left. Now, Benjamin, you know, did you read this story? And if you're not following along the chronologies of things, you'll think, oh, there's a little Benjamin. You know, he's a little type, you know, he's toddling along, you know, 6 years old, he's going... No, no, not at all. Benjamin was a full-grown man. He was probably in his early 30s by this time. And you read later on when they go eventually go down into Egypt, you count up the sons. He names all the sons of all the boys. Benjamin's got 10. All the other guys don't have near that many. Benjamin's got 10 boys. Now, I don't know, maybe his wife had triplets. I don't know. But, I mean, he had a bunch of kids. So he's not a little boy, but he's dad's precious son. He says, I don't want him to get hurt. I don't want to be. And so he says, you've got to be careful. Now, as we think on this, and you look for principles in this that can be of help to us, we see here that Jacob wisely relieved his stress by giving it to the Lord. He says, God be merciful to you boys. He brings God into the situation. You know, why is it difficult for us to give our stress to the Lord? Why is it that we don't immediately give our stress all to the Lord? Well, sometimes it's because we lack faith. Why give it to the Lord? You know, I mean, I wouldn't have this problem if the Lord was caring for me. And you know, we make all kinds of excuses, maybe blame God for our problems. And we lack faith that God's going to do anything to help us. So a lack of faith is one reason why we don't. Another reason may be because we're too proud. You know, there's a lot of pride problems in our lives where we're just too proud to say, well, you know, I guess I'm going to have to go ask God about this. You know, a lot of times it's, if I can't take care of, you know, we try to be the macho man, the leader, you know, I don't need anybody's help. And it's pride that keeps us from saying, God, I need you. I can't do it. I need you. Sometimes it's pride. Sometimes it's because we're not walking very close to the Lord. You know, who wants to run and talk to God about a problem if we're not very close to the Lord? You know, if we're not right with God and there's things between us and Him and maybe some sins we haven't confessed, He's probably the last one we really want to go talk to very much. Because we know there's stuff between us. And so there's all kinds of reasons why we don't do the right thing and give our stress to the Lord. But if we are walking with the Lord and give our burdens to the Lord and our stress to the Lord, God can lift these things and give us encouragement. I think it's, as we see over in the book of Hebrews, chapter 13 and verse 5, God reminds us that there he says, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. You know, if you know the Lord as your personal Savior, he said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Now, there's a lot of people today that call themselves Christians that don't even know what the word really means. But if you truly know the Lord as your Savior, you have humbled yourself before him, trusted Christ to save your soul and give you eternal life, and you know that he is your Savior and you walk with him day by day, you can give your burdens to him. And he says, I will never leave you nor forsake you. I'm always there with you. I will never leave you. The psalmist said in Psalm 27 verse 14, he says, wait on the Lord. Be of good courage, and he shall strengthen thine heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. The word wait has the idea of waiting patiently, not fretting and worrying about it. He says, wait on the Lord. God's going to take care of you. So if you know the Lord is your Savior, the right thing to do, the right way to handle stress is not to run to the medicine cabinet or call up the shrink or to do something else, but to come to the Lord and pour our burdens out to the Lord and say, God, I've got these stress problems. I need your help. You know, folks, in the world we live in, this needs to be a common thing. Stress is all around us. We face stress every day. You may face stress at work. You may have stress in your family. You may have stress with your children. You may have stress with your bills. There's stress from every angle. And when those things come upon us, we need to be walking close to God so that we can come to the Lord and say, God, I need your help. The stress is attacking again. And lay our burdens at him. And so Jacob does the right thing here and it brings the Lord into this situation. I believe he just praying for his boys, and you can imagine as they walked off and walking off with their donkeys and headed for Egypt again, Jacob's in his heart, oh God, please be merciful unto my boys, take care of them, keep them safe, bring them back alive, and most of all, bring Simeon back with them and Benjamin back with them and the food that we need. We're desperate, God, you got to help us. So he gave his stress to the Lord. So the first stress we find here in the chapter is business, family stress. The second best stress is business stress. Business stress. Now the boys are on a business trip. They're not heading for Egypt for a holiday. They're not going down to Egypt for something fun to do. They're going down to Egypt for one reason. It's business. We've got to buy food or our families are going to die. So they're on this business trip and they're headed down there. They're headed for Egypt. Now as they head down, you remember, it wasn't just a 2-day drive in the car. You know, they're not in the car. They're walking, pulling their donkeys along. They've got in their donkeys' backpacks, they've got this present for Joseph. They don't know it's Joseph, but it's for Joseph. And they're going down their head, and it takes several days in the hot, dusty weather, headed down to Egypt. And they're headed down there to see the prime minister again. Verse number 15 says, and the men took the present, and they took double money in their hand and Benjamin and rose up and went down to Egypt and stood before Joseph. And when Joseph saw Benjamin with them, he said to the ruler of his house, bring these men home, slay, and make ready, for these men shall dine with me at noon. So here's Joseph. He sees the men come. Now he's expecting them. He's calculated in his mind. You can just imagine. He's probably thinking, right now they've been home. I gave them enough food to last. Oh boy, they probably ran out by now. They're going to be back any day now. And as soon as they come, I'll be ready for them. And so he sees his brothers come. Here comes these 10 boys now. Again, 10 of them coming in. And Simeon's still in prison. And they think Joseph's dead. So there's 10 boys coming. And he sees them all. And he says, that's my brothers. Here they are again. And sure enough, yep, all there's Benjamin, my brother. Benjamin's with him. As soon as he sees him, he doesn't talk to him. He says to the servant, he says, all right, see these 10 men out there? Bring them to my house. And go slay. That means slaughter the calf and prepare for a meal and fix dinner for them. And so this is Joseph's instructions. Verse 16, and when Joseph saw them, verse 16 I read. Verse 17, and the men did as Joseph bade, and the men brought the men to Joseph's house. Now, I don't think the guy told them what they were coming for. He just brought them to Joseph's house. He said, hey, you 10 men, come here. All right, I've got instructions from the prime minister to take you to his house. You know, how do you think they responded to that? What do you think they were thinking? What was going through their minds? Well, verse 18 tells us, and the men were afraid because they were brought into Joseph's house. And they said, because of the money that was returned in our sacks at the first time are we brought in, that he may seek occasion against us and fall upon us and take us for bondsmen and our asses. And they came near to the steward of Joseph's house, and they communed with him at the door of the house. Or they didn't even come in yet. They're standing out at the door. They're scared to go in the house. And they said to him, "Oh, sir, we came indeed down at the first time to buy food. And it came to pass when we came to the inn that we opened our sacks, and behold, every man's money was in the mouth of his sack, and our money in full weight. And we have brought it again in our hand. And other money have we brought down in our hand to buy food. We cannot tell who put the money in our sacks." And he said, "Peace be to you. Fear not. Your God, the God of your father, has given you treasure in your sacks. I had your money." And he brought Simeon out unto them. So here's the boys. They go to the house. They're standing outside. They hadn't even gone in yet. They're terrified to go into this house. There's a big old house of Joseph. Joseph's mansion here. He's the prime minister of Egypt. And they're standing at the door. And they're talking to the steward and say, "Excuse us, sir, but you know, the last time we came, we headed back home. All our money was in our bags." And I mean, that's the only thing they could think of why he was trying to corner them. Why the prime minister was bringing them home. He's going to get us. And they tell him the whole story. And he said, "Listen, I had your money. Don't worry about it. God blessed you. And you got special treasures in your sacks." And now they're saying, "Oh boy, this is strange. This is hard to figure out. Why are we going in here? What are we going to do in his house?" And so he's bringing them in. They're remembering, you know, all this. And as they get there and they're meeting with him, the fear and the stress is rising in their hearts. You know, it's bad enough having to stand before the prime minister. And now they just get into the prime minister's court, and his servant comes up to them and says, "Hey, you 10 men, I've got special orders to take you to the prime minister's house." And they go, "Boom. Boy, we're in trouble now. Going to his house." And so they get over to his house, and all these things are taking place. And so the stress is increasing in their hearts. This business stress is killing them. And they offer to repay. He doesn't take it back. Simeon comes out to him. Now, Simeon, where has he been? Well, for probably a year now, Simeon's been in prison. He's been locked up in Joseph's prison. And Joseph probably took good care of him, but Joseph didn't let on who he was. So Simeon's been there in prison. He said, "Boy, I'm sure glad to see you guys again. Dad must have let Benjamin come, huh?" "Yeah, he did." "Oh, I'm sure glad he did. I was afraid Dad was never going to let him come. And I'm going to end up the rest of my life here in prison working for this prime minister." And so Simeon's happy to see them. They're all back together again, and they get into Joseph's house. And so we see here that they, in verse number 23, we read there that he said that they gave him treasures in their sacks. Verse number 24, "And the man brought the men into Joseph's house and gave them water, and they washed their feet, and he gave their asses provender. And they made ready the present against Joseph came at noon, for they heard that they should eat bread there." Now, at the end of the story here, finally they said to the servant, "Why are we here?" He said, "Oh, the prime minister wants lunch with you guys today." You can just imagine, all these things are building the stress. They're under pressure now. They're going to have lunch with this guy. It wasn't just meeting him in the courtroom of his house. Now they're having lunch with him. And they get this lunch engagement. So they make ready this present. They get it all ready. And they're ready to give the present. But notice what they did first. They washed up first. They've been on the dusty road. And so they come to his house. And he says, "Here's some water. Wash yourselves up. Get ready. We're going to have lunch. We're going to have lunch together." So they get the present all ready. And the stress is building. And they're extremely stressful. This is the most stressful business trip they'd ever taken. Now, what did the brothers do to try to get rid of their stress? Did they do what Dad did? Do you hear anything that the boys do here that is anything like what Dad did? What did Dad do? Dad prayed, talked to God about it. What did the boys do? They didn't do anything like that we can see. They bring a present. They bring their money back. They try to talk to the steward and try to work things out by repaying the money. Now, I'm not saying that's bad. That's a good thing to do. If you are given money, you know, if the teller gives you more money than you're supposed to give, get the right thing to do is take it back and get it right and don't just walk off with it or, you know, those kind of things. So they did the right thing, but it didn't really relieve their stress because the stress was really deep down inside. They're still thinking in the back of their minds, they're still going over their minds, all this is a curse. That somehow God has brought a curse on us because we killed our brother 30 some years ago and sent him off as a slave and he's probably dead now and all this is a curse against us because we did all that and all this guilt is weighing on them and it's eating them up from the inside and all these things are piling up and building up on their lives and even though it was wise for them to try to do that, what they really needed is that they need to be able to give their burden to God. Now why couldn't they give their burden to God? They weren't right with God. They weren't right with God. They had never gotten it right. They had never confessed their sin to God for selling their brother as a slave. They had never gotten it right with Dad. They kept letting Dad believe a lie that somehow Joseph was dead. They knew Joseph wasn't dead when they sold him. They didn't know what he was doing now. But they just kept quiet. They didn't say anything. And they never got it right with God. And as a result, they had no peace with God. And if there's no peace with God, then there's no help in time of stress from God. They needed God's help. They needed God's help. They didn't have it. You know, in our lives, if there's sin between us and God, we cannot come to God in our time of stress and pour out our heart to God and say, God, please help me. Because God's saying, wait a minute, you get things right with me first and then we'll talk. Until then, I don't want to know about it. Psalm 66:18 says, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. God says, if there's something between me and Him, He's not going to listen to me. And so when I have a time of stress and I need to talk to God and I've got sin between me and God, God says, I'm not listening. You read the same thing in Isaiah 51 or 52. I think it's 52. It talks about that of how God's not going to listen to us. Maybe it's 53. Right in there. But it talks about how God's ears are closed to those who are not right with Him. And God's reminding us here, we've got to be right with God. Proverbs chapter 28 verse 13 says, He that covereth his sin shall not prosper, but whoso confesseth them, forsaketh them, shall have mercy. If we cover our sin, we hide it, cover it up, don't want to talk about it, just pretend it didn't happen. God says, there's no mercy with that. You know, in your marriage, if you have a spat with your spouse, and you don't get it right, you know, a lot of couples, what they do is say, let's just not talk about it anymore. I just don't want to talk about it. Every time we talk about this, we get upset. Did that solve it? No. That's not God's way of solving a problem. The right way to solve a problem is talk it through, apologize, get it right with each other, and then get it right with God. You can't put it under the rug and hope it's going to go away. It won't go away. And it'll just sit there and brew. And the brothers now, for 30-some years, they pushed it under the rug. They've been hiding it from their dad. They've been hiding it from God and pretending that nothing happened. And it'll all go away. And the stress was building and building and building. And they could not come to God because they were not right with God. And you know, if there's something between you and God or you and somebody else and you need to get it taken care of, you will never be able to have peace with God and never be able to come to God for help in time of stress until you get right with God first. It's got to happen. You've got to get right with God. And so I encourage you to just take a look deep down inside and make sure things are right. So these Jacob's family, there was family stress. There was business stress. But then thirdly, I find that there was internal stress discussed here in this chapter. Internal stress. Look at verse number 26. And when Joseph came home, they brought him the present which was in their hand into the house, and bowed themselves to him to the earth. Again, you see this, and it makes you kind of smile when you see this. These brothers that said to their little brother years and years ago, we will never bow down to you, brother. Never. You little bratty brother of ours. We're not going to bow down to you, when he was seeing all those dreams. And now, years later, 30-some years later, they don't know it's Joseph, but they're on their face bowing to the ground and said, oh, Prime Minister, please have mercy on us. And we brought you a little present. And they bring out their present, they give it to him, and they bow themselves to the earth. And he asked them of their welfare. And he said, is your father well? That's the first thing he wants to know. Is Dad still alive? Is your father well? That old man of whom ye spake, is he yet alive? And they answered, thy servant our father is in good health. He is yet alive. And they bowed down their heads and made obeisance. So they bowed to him again. And he lifted up his eyes and he saw his brother Benjamin, his mother's son. And he said, "Is this your younger brother of whom ye spake unto me?" And he said, "God be gracious to you, unto thee, my son." And Joseph made haste, and his bowels yearned upon his brother. And he sought where to weep, and he entered into his chamber and wept. He washed his face, and he went out and refrained himself and said, "Set on bread." So here's the situation. The boys come in. They're standing before Joseph. Joseph's probably standing up in the front, all decked out in his prime minister garb. And the boys come in and they bow down before him. They bring him their present very sheepishly. He said, "We brought a little present from our homeland." "Yeah, thank you, thank you." And they all bow down again. And he says, "Is this your little brother you told me about?" "Yeah, that's our brother." And then he blesses him. And he can't stand it anymore. And he takes off and he says, "Excuse me." He runs to his room and he cries his eyes out. He cries. We don't know how long he's gone, but he's weeping there. And as he's weeping in there, you know, I often wonder what he was thinking. What was going through his mind? You know, because Joseph was a godly man, I believe Joseph was there in his chamber weeping and crying. And said, "Oh, God, thank you. My brother Benjamin's here. Thank you, God. I can see my brother again." And he's rejoicing and he's excited and he's happy. But then I'm sure he was also praying, "God, give me wisdom to know the right thing to say and the right thing to do as I deal with my brothers." And then he wipes his face, washes his face, gets his composure back, and he comes out and he says, "Set on the meal. We're going to have a lunch." And so they bring out the food to set on the meal. And we see down in verse number 31, he washed his face, he went out, refrained himself, set food on the table, and they set on for him by himself, and for them by themselves, and for the Egyptians which did eat with him by themselves, because the Egyptians might not eat bread with the Hebrews, for that is an abomination to the Egyptians. All right, so here they've got three different tables set up. One table for Joseph, one table for his servants, and one table over here for the Hebrew boys. And he's still using an interpreter this whole time. He's speaking to them through the interpreter. He's never once spoken a word to them in Hebrew because he didn't want them to know who he was. So he's speaking to them through the interpreter, and they're sitting over on this table. And they, in verse 33, and they sat before him, the firstborn, according to their birthright, and the youngest, according to his youth. And the men marveled one at another. Now, can you imagine? All these things are piling up in their minds. The stress is just about to kill them. And now the servant says, "All right, we're going to have a sit down. We got 11 seats here for you boys. All right, you sit in this chair. You here, you sit in this chair. You over here, that's your chair." And he lines them all up, puts them all up in order of their birth. And they're looking at each other and thinking, "What is going on? How does he know who we are? How does he know you're older than me? How does he know all this? How does he know all this?" But they never suspect it's Joseph. Never. And it's almost as if they're very superstitious. And in their hearts they're feeling like, "God's out to get us. God's out to get us. Everything's going... Somebody higher than us knows about us. And he's arranging all these things just to torment us and haunt us. Something's happening in our lives." And so all this is happening. And then he does one more thing to just really freak him out. Verse 34. And he took and sent messes, that's plates of food, unto them from before him. But Benjamin's mess was five times so much as any of theirs. And they drank and were merry with him. So they had lunch with him. But Benjamin got a plate that was five times as big as everybody else's. They said a huge plate. Now that was always something done in honor of someone special. And they're thinking, "We don't get it. Why is little old Benjamin get the honored plate? And yet we're all in order. Reuben's at this end. He gets a normal plate. Simeon, Levi, Judah. They all get the normal plates. And way down the end of the line, little Benjamin, he gets five times. He gets the honored plate. Why? And they're all, I mean, just, it's building stress and pressure in their hearts. It's just consuming them from the inside. The stress, they can't figure it out. And the only explanation they can think of is that some supernatural power is involved because no human could know all these things. But they never suspect that it's Joseph. My thinking is, the whole time they're thinking, God is out to get us. God is tormenting us. God is judging us for what we did to our brother. And the stress is building up. Next week, the stress will release. But for now, as we look at this time of stress, how did Joseph deal with his stress? We saw how Jacob dealt with his stress. He came to God and poured his heart to God. We saw how the boys tried to deal with their stress by just bringing back the money, but they couldn't really get rid of their stress because they had not gotten right with God. And Joseph also has stress. Now, Joseph's stress is a little different. Joseph can see what's going on now, and he's starting to put things together. You know, God, he's starting to think in his mind, you know, all these, for years, it has been building up and building up and building up in his mind. Why did God send me to Egypt? Why am I here? I'm right with God. I'm trying to do my best to live for God. What's going on? And now pieces are starting to fit together. And Joseph's starting to put it all together and figure it out. All right, famine. My family's coming down. I can feed them. Oh, yeah, okay, God, yeah, I get it now. And he's starting to put it together. But he still had stress. When he saw his brothers, he wasn't ready to just run out there and hug them and say, it's me, Benjamin. Not yet. Because he was still testing them to see where their hearts were, whether they were genuinely loyal to their father and right with God, or willing to get right with God. And so he's still testing them. He wants to put them through one more very severe test we're going to see next week, as he puts them through another very severe test to see how they're going to respond. But Joseph, this was also a stressful time for him. What did he do? Remember what he did when he saw his brother Benjamin? He blessed him, and then he ran to his room and cried. He poured out his heart to God, crying out to God, oh God. I mean, you can tell in his heart, it was a mixture of excitement and concern and wonder. He needed wisdom. He needed God's mind as to how to treat his brothers, how to deal with the situation. I mean, he had the authority to execute them all just like that. But he wasn't going to do that. And he could have just ran out and given them a big hug, but he wasn't sure they were ready for that. And so he's dealing with it. He's saying, God, show me the right thing to do. Help me. And he pours out his heart to God. And so Joseph gets peace in a similar way that his father does. He cries. You know, sometimes in times of stress, sometimes we just need to cry. Come to the Lord and cry. You know, us men, you know, that's not a macho thing to do. You know, me cry? No way, I'm tough. You know, but sometimes we just need to cry. We just need to get on our knees before the Lord and cry our eyes out and say, God, you've got to help me. I need you. I need you. Give me wisdom. Wisdom to lead my family. Wisdom to solve this problem. Wisdom to help me through these difficulties. Wisdom to know the right way to go. And Joseph cries his eyes out, pours out, both in emotion and in seeking God's wisdom, I believe, to find out what God wanted for him. And so, as we think about the stress that we live in today, how do we deal with our stress? I hope you don't deal with your stress the way the world does. You know, the world, you know, one of the reasons there's a lot of overweight people, well, two reasons. One is because they don't have any discipline, but the second reason is because a lot of times people eat because they're stressed. You know, I've got to have something to do. I'm stressed. Give me some more food, and chips and all junk food goes in, and they just get bigger and bigger and bigger. You know, and they're overweight because they're eating the wrong thing. Other times they grab the medicine cabinet. Oh, got to take something to get rid of the stress. It's killing me. Or they grab the bottle. Got to drink it down. Hide their problems. Or they smoke. Oh, don't attention. Give me a cigarette. I gotta calm my nerves. And they try to take care of their problems the world's way. It's not God's way. That's not God's way. God's way is to come to the Lord and give our burden to the Lord. Give Him our stress. In Psalm 18, verse 2, the psalmist had the right idea when he said, the Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my strength, in whom I will trust, my buckler, and the horn of my salvation, and my high tower. All those terms deal with protection in some way. And he says, the Lord is my protection. The Lord is the one that's going to help me through this stressful time. The Lord is the answer to my problems. Jacob and Joseph turned to the Lord in their time of need. If you know the Lord is your Savior, and you're a true Christian, you need to draw near to God and then give your burdens to the Lord. But you've got to draw near to God first. If there's something between us and God, like the brothers, can't come close to God. Can't come close to God because we've got to get things right first. You know, one of the reasons that we have problems is because we don't get right with each other and we don't get right with God. And if we don't get right with each other the right way, the proper way, by apologizing and admitting we were wrong and getting it right, then there's friction. You know, many marriages are full of friction because the husband and wife never will admit to each other that they were wrong and get it right and apologize. Listen, it's humbling, yes, but it's the right thing to do. And if you want peace in your home and peace in your marriage and peace in your heart, there's no other way. You need to get right with your spouse. Get right with your family. Get right with those you've wronged. So then you can come to God and give Him your stress. And God can give you peace. Perhaps you're here today and are not positive. If you died right now, you'd go to heaven. I talked to a lady just this week. We were on our holiday. And we stopped at a place to get some things. And I was on a little farm. And I gave the lady one of our tracts that just says, are you 100% positive you go to heaven? And I told her what it was. And she looked at it. And she didn't say anything for a moment. And then she says to me, well, I sure hope I'm going to heaven. I said, you know, the Bible tells you how you can know for positive. Without just hoping, positive, you're on your way to heaven. I said, would you take one of these papers? And it was just one of these little tracts here. I said, would you take that? And all the little verses in it are in red. Go get your Bible and read the verses in your Bible. And you'll see God explains to us how we can know for positive we're on our way to heaven. You know, I can't see your hearts. Only God sees your heart. But you know, there may be some here today that if you dropped over dead right now, you don't know for positive, you'd go to heaven. You might say like that lady, well, I hope I will. Hope's not good enough. You got to know for positive. Know for positive. Because when that time comes, if you hope and you hope wrong, you'll be lost and spend eternity separated from God in hell. That's not what God wants. God wants you to go to heaven. I urge you, pick up one of these papers, read it through, follow the instructions from the Bible, all the red verses, and it tell you right from the Bible exactly what to do in order to know for positive that your sins are forgiven and you're washed clean and you're on your way to heaven. You can have that assurance today. I urge you to do that. I'm going to have that pile right up here on the table. You come and get one right afterwards. Deal with it today. Or better yet, come and see me. I'd be happy to sit down and go through it with you, explain it to you, and show you how easy it is to trust Jesus as your Savior. So you can have that peace and know for positive that if you died, you'd go to heaven. Once you know the Lord is your Savior, then you can give your burdens and stress to the Lord. That's what God wants.